I don't know about you, but when we get somebody preach and they never include the readings, I get a bit annoyed. You might think I'm going to be one of them, but bear with me. Before we get into the word, can I just check that all the ladies were given a Mother's Day gift of a Bible verse? Is there anybody here who hasn't got one? Fine, I haven't got to come down and give you one. That's wonderful. You see, ladies, God, the ultimate designer of his creation, designed us that those of us born female come into the world with our entire supply of unfertilized eggs at birth. So, ladies, in recognition of that, regardless of whether or not you have children, you're equally entitled to the blessing of a Bible verse gift. And we will see how these gifts relate to the word later. So let's pray. Father God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations from my heart be acceptable in your sight. Amen. Firstly, it's Mother's Day. Nobody gives you a manual, do they, ladies? And we may or may not have been blessed with younger siblings. I was the baby, so my excuse was there was nobody to copy. But it's always a bit of a shock. You think you know what you're in for. But you as a person are growing. The marriage is growing. If you're blessed that you've got the father living at home, they're growing. And somehow you're meant to nurture someone in amongst all this. But now in the 21st century, those sentiments aren't thought of much. It's become a zinger of a way, actually, to get people to get out the plastic and splash the cash and spend, spend, spend. And Mother's Day, as we now celebrate it, is also a relatively new idea. As, of course, is the way that we, for about the last 150 years, have lived as families. Let me explain. Before the introduction in the United Kingdom of state education, working class parents were often expected, children of working class parents rather, were often expected to help the family earn some income. Things were tough. And quite often the children would go with the mums to work, or perhaps, you know, mum would find something you could all do together, and you would bring income or things that you'd gleaned, if it was in the fields, into the family to help it get by. In fact, in the 1930s, when state education began to be free, the rate of truancy from children not attending school because of thought to be helping in the family was about 30%. So this necessitated the Truancy Act. And I don't know about you, but do you remember when you were at school, when you were absent a bit, your parents used to get letters and they'd hassle them? But in biblical times, children and the families were united alongside other families as a way of living. And the young girls in a Jewish family would be promised at a young age to marry. They would have an agreement called a betubah, and it was a legal binding document. And the parents would speak to each other and see how they would both generally benefit from their two children being married. But the main thing in the family, in the betubah for the girls, was to bear children, because children produce the next generation, and the next generation to contribute to the family workforce. And the mother's daily role started with her being first up. She would draw the water for the family. She would light the fire. And she would bake their daily bread. This ensured that the family were warm and fed and enabled them to go and do a good day's work. And the mothers and the young children would be at home and they'd be contributing to the order of the home. And in doing so, Jewish mothers would teach and instill in their children their godly respect for their father and other family members, as well as their duty to think of the needs of others. Now, I grew up in the mid-50s, and now I'm older and I've done the parenting bit, and now I'm a nana. I reflect back that my parents probably were the last generation to have those biblical values instilled in them. The swinging 60s and the passing of laws renouncing respect for biblical examples and principles have without doubt contributed to the breakdown of families, wholesome marriages, and the cohesion of our society. So, with that in mind, let's look at the readings for today's service. Most of us here will know the Luke 15 prodigal son story. And most of us in our lives will have encountered families who get a lot of heartache and worry over a child that may be the equivalent of prodigal or calling the family into bad respect. And also, sadly, parents who never did make up with children, and it was always a big sorrow. Now, this story has good principles to teach us as parents, as well as, when you get older, us defiant children. However, there is a deeper meaning when taken in context of who it was told to and who was listening. The chapter begins by reminding us that the religious leaders were watching Jesus' every move and listening and recording every word he said. The commentary in my Bible, I've got a new one that is challenging, and it's a life-pointing Bible, exposes that the parable was indeed an invitation to the Pharisees and other opponents of Jesus to join him in welcoming sinners and other outsiders into the joyous party of kingdom building. Indeed, the older brother was probably the devout Jewish leaders. And sadly, even the Christian church has not always adopted Jesus' welcome to those who are sinners as we should. And it's a real challenge, but it's the one that Jesus was our example, and we continue to need to be coming alongside people just where they are and valuing them because they are valued by God. And what of the 2 Corinthians reading? Clearly a reassurance of the life to come for all who believe in life after death, and a call for us to unite with Jesus and be part of the kingdom builders. Following Jesus' resurrection and his ascension into heaven, what was it that enabled the disciples to do just that? To go on and build the kingdom, and as Jesus said, do greater things than he did. The Holy Spirit, part of the Trinity, there at creation, and there as our teacher, our guide, our comforter, and the one to whom we can speak through Jesus to God, and we can hear from him too. One of the things I've said before was about 3 to 4 years ago, God told me that the invisible things in life are the most important. And indeed, in creation, it would not operate as it does without the invisible aspects that God instilled. The Holy Spirit transcends scientific measurement, but he has dominion over all the invisible forces because of his being there at the beginning of creation and his commissioning to bring and continue the good news that Jesus himself was and still is. So many aspects of the balance and provision on earth are invisible. Where would we be without gravity? Floating. Mind you, I'd love to go in one of those units and float. I've got to admit that. Heat and light, sound, invisible, but so, so important. And they make a divine contribution to our existence and well-being. And if you read any of the scientific calculations, the margins of how things hang together and work well are so precise that we wouldn't have to move out of kilter much for it all to not work as God planned. So one of them is magnetism. And when I ordered these bookmarks, I thought, oh, there's a sermon in that. So let's look at this slide and think about the Holy Spirit and what he can do here. Now, magnetism was discovered about 6 BC when a shepherd boy with a metal part to his staff found that his staff was attracted to the elements of this rock. And his name was something like Magnus, hence the name magnet. But polarity. All things in creation have a positive and a negative. What happens, folks, if we get two positives or two negatives of a magnet together? They repel. They're not made to be together. Good and evil, hot and cold, dark and light, opposites. And the Holy Spirit will try and guide us through the right doors so that we are drawn to the right path, not enticed away to what will repel God's work in our life. The strength of magnets is amazing. We now know of MRI scanners, don't we? And they work for good. Some people who are into holistic healing believe that certain magnets help to restore balance in joints and things and help the electricity of the body to flow as it should. But we need the strength of the Lord in our heart, and the world is after pinching that and rubbishing that and telling us it's not true. But rest in the Holy Spirit and he will show you. I delight frequently at light bulb moments when I think, oh, thank you, Lord. And he shows us clearly what is wrong. But we have to spend time to listen and hear, because it must have been about 32 years ago. I was at St. George's, and it was the week where the boys had killed little Jamie Bolger. And George Lings's sermon said, "We are in danger of becoming a soundbite society where we don't think things through. And the danger of that is that we begin to believe what we're being told without the wisdom we need from God to know the real truth." So most people think I'm a busy person, and I am, but I spend a lot of time sat quietly. And I listen to things and I rejoice in that the Lord, he just cheers me up with new little bits. That's how it is. And I think, thank you, Lord, that's great. And I hear some rubbish that's sent and I thought, that's not biblical. But we've got to slow down. We weren't meant to run at this pace. We weren't meant to have pin numbers, folks. We were meant to be more simple. There is on Channel 4 a series I binge-watched called Living with the Amish. And although it didn't go into their faith as such, these 20 people who were stressed out living now, youngsters, few older ones, a small family, spent 16 weeks. And they said, those that left at the end said they'd go back in a heartbeat, because they grew, and they left them for 4 weeks at the end before the families came into the big reunion, and then they came back. And they even met on a Sunday to say something positive to one another and to say thank you. That's what we've lost. We've lost the positivity, and we've lost saying thank you. One of my jokes with my ladies at my ladies' group is, there can't be much wrong with you if you're moaning. And it's true. If you're well enough to moan, you're not as ill as some people who can't even breathe, let alone moan. So, they're attracted to certain metals. And we find, those of us might have a musical side, some of us might have a theological side, some might be a reader. We're attracted to things that we like. But we must make sure that the purity behind that attraction. Because if those metals weren't pure, that attraction would not be as solid as it should be. And we need to think about the purity and the hidden agendas that are behind things. When I did my nursing, I despaired that I was the first lot of Project 2000 because I'd signed on as an RGN. And we had to do research. And I tell you, it's an eye-opener. If you see research, look at who wrote it, who funded them, and what their background is, and then you will read that piece of research with a clearer set of eyes. And that's what our Bible gives us, a clarity, a better vision, and the original purposes of God's ways and our lives. And with these magnets, ladies, they are a fridge magnet. If you flip them open, this just shows how bad my hands are. Here we are. I don't like when your bookmark falls out. It's annoying, isn't it? They grab the page. That's like the Holy Spirit. When you ask him in, he'll cover us. He'll be there. And he'll point us in the right directions that are good for us. Amen.